I want to thank the eldership for taking very seriously the choosing of this group. They spent 3 weeks. 2 of those weeks they spent praying over the directory, asking the Lord to lead them. And in that 3rd week, they were praying as we talked to different folks that had been asked to serve. When we do a search with the IMP process, it's a very intensive, busy, lot of work, especially these first couple of weeks as we talk to recommenders that have been referred to us by some in the congregation, by the eldership. And then those recommenders will give us names and we'll talk to those candidates, and then we'll pair up candidates with a different search team member, and they'll begin to look at sermons and listen to those sermons, things that have been written, begin to do some research into the background and do some informal interviews with video conferences and phone calls. And then after that, we'll pare the list down and there'll be groups of 3 that meet with each candidate. And then finally, the whole committee will look at candidates and make a recommendation to the eldership to look at. After the eldership has had a time to make their decision, they'll bring that person to you, and we'll have a weekend of receptions for our Bible classes, different groups, and then you'll have an opportunity to give input on the candidate. It's an intense process, but it's an important one, and we've seen the fruits of it in places that we've been. I want to tell you the reason that we're doing a focus on mission and vision. It's because a church can't know who it wants as a minister until it knows who it is, what its values are, what's its mission, what's its distinct role in the life of the community. Why God put Hillcrest here nearly 60 years ago in this part of Abilene, in this part of the world, near ACU with connections all over the world, but connections bigger than ACU and bigger than Abilene. And we believe that each church has a distinct role in God's kingdom work. And we believe Hillcrest has that. Your ministers and elders have worked for, off and on, 3 years on mission and vision to make sure it reflects the DNA of this church, the heart of this church that goes back to its founding, and the things that are valued in this church now. And so, as we look at this Mission Vision Month and connect it to things in the life of the church, we want you to know it's not just an exercise. We're not looking for words to hang on the wall. That's not the issue. But we're looking for ways to sharpen the focus of the church. This morning, we want to remind you that that mission, connecting lives to Christ, is lived out in 4 missional commitments or movements. They're represented by the 4 puzzle pieces that you see here are by the quadrants that you see on the screen. Connecting our lives to Christ in discipleship. Us following Jesus and trusting Him as our Savior who redeems us, but also as our Lord who directs us. Connecting our lives to one another in fellowship. That one another commitment. Connecting our lives with one another in fellowship. And this has been a month where that's been so not only emphasized, but so desperately needed because of some challenges in the life of families here. And we'll see some of that lived out as we remember those who have left us and graduated to go be with Jesus in 2015. And then the 3rd, the focus today, connecting our lives to the community, to Abilene and the big country, as we focus on doing the work of Jesus in the place where God has placed us in ministry. And then the final one, connecting our lives to the lost, or connecting the lost to Christ by being friends and leading them to Jesus, to a saving relationship in Jesus in evangelism. So that's the connected life. That's what the ministry team dubbed this plan, connecting lives to Christ. Now, we've also talked about why in the world are we doing this? What is this about? And I can give you a list and you can put it on the wall, but the real reason is we want to sharpen our focus to know what we can let go of and what we can focus on. Because you already know there's a jillion things going on at Hillcrest. But we all only have so much time, and we only have so much energy, and we only have so many resources. And so we want to maximize what God does through us doing the mission He's called us to. So why are we doing this? Well, the ultimate reason is this is who God has called Hillcrest to be. This is who we're called to be. Let's go to that next slide. We're doing this because this is the mission God has called us to. But what's interesting is when we look at Scripture, we can point to scriptural passages that speak to these needs, and we'll do that next week a little bit in our intro time. But we also see Jesus live this before He commands it, connecting our lives to Christ. Can you think of a better example than Nicodemus? The best that the Jewish faith had to offer. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was influential. He was godly. He knew the truth. He was recognized as a great teacher, but he didn't have Jesus. And without Jesus, he was lost. And so Jesus says, you've got to connect to me. But that begins by being born of water and the Spirit. And there's a sub-theme throughout the Gospel of John with Nicodemus, as you see him wrestle with things, and then when Jesus is lifted up, Nicodemus recognizes that he's God's Messiah and comes out of the darkness and associates himself with Jesus and helps bury Jesus at the end of the Gospel of John, showing his faith. Connecting our lives to one another in fellowship. Jesus shows this powerfully in John 13 through 17 with the upper room discourse. You remember how that begins? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given everything into His hands, and knowing what lies ahead, He wanted to show His disciples and show it completely. So what does He do? He goes into the room, and no one is willing to take the lowly place. And so what does Jesus do? He gets down on his knees, he takes off his coat, puts a towel around his waist, and he washes the disciples' feet. But that's just the beginning. He begins to warn them about difficult things. He shares with them his love for them. He promises them the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will be in them and guide them into all truth and bring to remembrance the things that he had taught them. It's an intimate moment that finishes with the great prayer in chapter 17, a one another moment. And then the connecting to one another, connecting the lost to Christ, can you think of a better example than the story of the wee little man that crawled up in the top of the tree because he wanted to see Jesus? And Jesus sees him and says, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to go to your house today. And he goes to Zacchaeus' house and he shares with him the way of God. And then at the end of that, when Zacchaeus shows his repentance and willingness to live for God, he said, truly, this person is a son of Abraham. Jesus gives us the example of living the connected life. These are just four stories that point us in that direction. Last week, we introduced connecting our lives to the Lord in fellowship and connecting our lives to one another in that close fellowship that's so important to life here at Hillcrest. Today, we're going to spend a few minutes focusing on connecting our lives with our community, why that's important. At the end of that, Alan will come and share a couple of things on his heart in response to that message and lead us into a focus on some things that deal with Hillcrest trying to live in community. Before we make that move to talk about connecting to our community, let's ask God to enter into this moment with us as we pray. Father, one of the things that I know has to break your heart is to have a lot of churches that claim to live for Jesus who are disconnected from their communities. Some of them may do great things far away occasionally, but their day-to-day lives seem disconnected from the people that are in need, lives that are broken, and people that are lost in their own town. So we pray that we can hear the message of Jesus this morning to call us to awakenness to the opportunities that are at our fingertips. Father, in Abilene, where it seems like so many folks are in church land, we pray that you open our eyes to the vast majority of the people in Abilene that are not connected to church, even more not connected to Jesus. Give us an opportunity in this church to be your witness, your light on the hill, your place of grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Every Friday at noon, our partners get on a video conference and we talk to each other about what's going on in each other's lives. What's going on in the ministries and the churches that we're working with. Talking to each other about who can handle the upcoming churches that are looking for help as they look for preachers. And in one of our recent meetings, we got about three-fourths of the way through the meeting, and Doug Peters, who's in Oklahoma City, has this stricken look on his face, and we see everything vibrating on his picture screen. It looks like something's crazy going on, like there's an electronic problem. And he has this crazy look on his face, and then when it all settles down, he takes a deep breath and he says, "Guys, we just had a 4+ Richter scale earthquake where I am." And he said, "I'm all shaken and stirred up." Well, this morning, I want us, in the few minutes that we talk about reaching to community, to be shaken and stirred up a little bit. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts, the first chapter. Acts, the first chapter. I don't have the text on the screen. I want you to use your Bibles. You know, we're going to... And once we get out of this series, I'll be back asking you to show me your Bible, so I want to encourage you to do that. That's a real important thing to the kind of preacher we hope to get to Hillcrest, is that they know that this church is a Bible-believing, Bible-using church. So, Acts 1, verses 7 and 8. You remember, Jesus is raised from the dead, and Luke is connecting the book of Acts with the Gospel of Luke, and this is right before Jesus ascends to the Father. In verse 6 it says, "Then they," the apostles, the disciples, "all gathered around Jesus and asked him, 'Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Is this the big moment, Lord? You're raised from the dead. You're all powerful. You've done everything to show that you have power over death and power over Rome and power over the Jewish establishment. Are you going to bring about the big thing right now? And you can understand why they would want that and why they would expect that. And Jesus said to them, verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority." In other words, it's a rebuke. That's none of your business. I mean, isn't that what he's saying when you put it in cornbread English? It's none of your business. It's not for you to know the times or the days. That's the Father's business. He said earlier in his ministry, "I don't even know the day I'm returning." That's the Father's business. Okay, but verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when He comes on you." We receive the Holy Spirit when we're baptized. We're included in this injunction. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Notice, Jesus gives a task after He gives a promise. That promise is power from the Holy Spirit. That task is to be His witnesses. And He doesn't just give power and a promise. He gives the way they're supposed to do it, a plan. You'll do it here in Jerusalem. And then you'll radiate out from this place to Judea and Samaria. And then you're going to reach the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, you are to bring the epicenter of grace to where you are, and it's going to ripple out into all the world. That's Jesus' message, and it's in His plan. Our service and our outreach to our community must be the epicenter of our focus and not the afterthought of our focus. I want to say that again. Our outreach and service in our community must be the epicenter of our efforts and not the afterthought. Now let me give you three reasons why. There's five or six more you can probably come up with, but I'm a preacher and I got to have 3 points, so here we go. Number one, why do we make work in reaching and serving Abilene the epicenter of our focus? Because that's what Jesus said to do. Begin here and radiate out and touch the ends of the earth. Is our goal to reach the world for Christ? Absolutely, but it begins here. And we do it because Jesus said it. Number two, we do it because Abilene needs it. For the last 25 or 30 years, did you know that this is based on research, 74 to 76% of the population of Abilene is in no gathering of faith every single Sunday. And I've had people in Abilene argue with me about that. Kent Smith and his work with Simple Church and house churches is able to get these statistics that's based on research as well as surveys. And that number has remained almost the same. People wring their hands and say, well, I bet not more than 25% of the college students in Abilene go to any church. And the truth is, there's actually a higher percentage of college students that go to church in Abilene than the population of Abilene. They do better than the, quote, grown-ups do. But most of our experience is not that three-fourths of the people we know don't go to church, because we live in church land. And we're not integrated in the life of community. And the longer we're in Christ and the older that we get in Christ, the farther away we get from those that are not in Christ. So it's a reminder that Jesus' mission is something we have to take seriously as mission. Let me give you a third reason why it's important that we follow this message of Jesus, and that Abilene be the epicenter of our ministry, our service, and our focus on evangelism. Because if we don't touch the lost here, then evangelism and touching the lost and serving the broken is only a part-time practice and a faraway experience and not a lifestyle as a disciple. You with me? It's exciting. I go every year to Peru. I've gone 6 times in the last 7 years to Thailand. Those are expensive, bone-wearing, high-oriented baptism result experiences. But if that's all I'm doing to touch my community, then really, ministry and compassion and evangelism is my vacation. And my lifestyle really is disconnected from my discipleship. That's why it's important right now for us, while we're in the middle of transition and don't even know where we live, that on Wednesday nights we're involved in the church reaching out to internationals, trying to share Jesus with them. Because if it's not my lifestyle, I don't have any reason preaching in front of you. Our community must be the epicenter of our work to reach the lost for Christ, or we're hypocrites. It's that simple. Now let's read a passage. I'm going to ask you to go to Luke 7, verse 1, not 17, but Luke 7 and verse 1. And this is a long reading, but I want you to hear it because there's a connection between these two stories of very opposite people. This is Luke 1, verse 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this, as he spoke to the people who were listening to him, he entered Capernaum. Now, what's important about Capernaum? Mark 2 tells us that Capernaum It's where Jesus lived after he left Nazareth and began his ministry. So Capernaum, or Capernaum, if you want to pronounce it that way, is Jesus' home. So he goes back home. Verse 2, there a centurion's servant, whom his master highly valued, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to ask him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. Now, these are the community leaders representing a non-Jew, a centurion. So the community leaders come and say, this man deserves you to have you do this because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He invested in the life of the community leaders. He's going to do this. He's not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But you say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Of course, the implication is, you're more powerful than me. You just speak it. You just say it. It's going to happen. Verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I've not found such great faith in all of Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house, and they found the servant well. It's called a semi-long-distance miracle. Jesus didn't touch him. He didn't see him. He didn't get in the proximity of him. He spoke it, and it was so. Echoes of Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light. And there was. Soon afterward, verse 11, Jesus went to a town called Nain. It's a little nondescript, podunk little town. Kind of like Noodle. Okay? Now, I'm not down on Noodle. I was at Noodle Friday. What's left of Noodle? I went through the intersection going both different ways. And there's not a lot in Noodle, and there wasn't a lot in Nain. So Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. We know grief. We'll experience some grief today, but we'll experience it in a context of hope. But here's a widow who has no hope without her son to provide for. And she doesn't know the promise of Jesus. A large crowd from town was with her. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, don't weep. Then he went up and he touched the bier, the pallet, the platform that they were carrying the man on, and those that were bearing him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus, and I love this, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praise God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Now I want to make a little quick observation. What happens when people love broken people? The word gets out and they recognize that God has come to visit them. We can't raise up the dead, but we trust that Jesus will, and we're Jesus' presence in those moments of grief. Now let's just take a few moments and let's reflect on this story and how it impacts us as we talk about connecting our lives to our community so that our community can see Jesus. In our Jesus stories this morning, we meet people that are exactly opposites of one another. They're opposites in every way except for a couple of connection points. I want you to notice the way they're opposites. There's a concerned centurion, a non-Jew. There's a bereaved widow. We think she's probably Jewish, but maybe not. One's a man, one's a woman, one's powerful, one's powerless. One sought after Jesus, the other was discovered by Jesus. One addresses Jesus through his representatives, the other is totally silent in the story. One is a distant miracle, the other one is Jesus coming up close and touching the funeral bier and speaking directly to the person involved. One involves a servant, the other involves an only son. One has the support of the leaders of the community. One has the support of just the common everyday folks in the community. So what are the connection points? They're real simple. The connection points are Jesus and His presence and the support of the community. That's the connection points. Jesus' ministry began right where He lived. That was the epicenter of His grace, and His ministry radiated out from there. Like so many things, when we do ministry Jesus-style, we do Jesus-style ministry, our lives get changed. We get caught up in the life and the character and the compassion of God as it's displayed in Jesus. I want to share with you a weekly newsletter that comes from the leaders of the group that's involved with Let's Start Talking. They read the Gospel of Luke with international students at UTA, and they work also with folks that don't know English that are in their community. It's a church that's heavily involved in an area of town in Arlington where most churches have left. So they're known as highly benevolent, highly concerned, highly compassionate, and they're connecting to these international people. And the sister sends out a note every week to kind of encourage the workers. And she says, "The Atlantic Monthly reported on a fascinating power that's associated with altruism. Altruism is the principle and practice of unselfish concern and devotion to the welfare of others. 10th graders who volunteered at an after-school program for children lost weight and had improved cholesterol profiles. Older adults who began tutoring children demonstrated improvements in stamina, memory, flexibility, as well as improvement from depression." It's also a whole lot cheaper than the pills we take for all of those problems. "Volunteering has been associated with 38% fewer nights spent in the hospital by those who volunteer to help those around them." All right, that's good. Those are fun facts, and that's helpful to know, and there's side benefits, but that's not how this little encouragement piece ended. Because the real reason we do what we do in the community is because Jesus has touched us. Because somebody has touched us with grace. Because somebody stepped into our lives and helped us in difficult times. So the real reason we do it is because we want to have the heart of Jesus. And we want to share Jesus with others. And we want them to know His grace. So this sister ended this little note with these words: "While our actions affect our reputation and our health, more importantly, they contribute directly to our witness for the Lord. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll begin in Jerusalem and go to all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." Jesus wants us both shaken and stirred, like my friend Doug on the VidCom, kind of with this. But He doesn't want us to be stirred and shaken with fear or fright. He wants us, like Jesus, to have our heart go out to those around us in need and step into that world with kindness and care and good news. What's the difference between kindness and care and evangelism? It's not much. You're going to see next week when we share with you some things that God's doing in Abilene through a couple of different ministries in Hillcrest that ended up at the same place at the same time because of the Holy Spirit. And what a difference that's beginning to make. But we want you to know this morning that our love for the lost has to begin at home. Our concern for the broken has to begin with our neighbors. Our desire to be a people of grace has to begin with folks in the big country. When we reach out in love to the community around us, we become the epicenter of Jesus' grace in our community. And isn't that a great way to be known? That's a people who love Jesus, and they'll love you too. I want to ask Alan, if he would, to come give a brief response to this message and share some things with you that are going on. Alan, I'm going to turn it over to you, brother. Muy sikkum, baby.
If Hillcrest suddenly disappeared from the face of the earth, would we be missed for anything but candy at Halloween and pancakes with Santa? In other words, what impact do we have on our community and on our world? I remember a lesson that Terry Brown preached about wanting to be a church that helps people. And I believe Hillcrest is a church that helps people. Hillcrest has a long reputation of being involved in foreign missions, people going various places to serve and to share the gospel. In the foyers, there are lists of items needed by Jeremiah's Hope that we have an opportunity to donate and collect to put on a container. But what are we doing locally? We provide funds and volunteers and donations of food and other items to the Christian Service Center and to Christian ministries. Hillcrest provides benevolence help funded through our Light on the Hill contribution in November. In April, we will labor for our neighbors. We are making plans to prayer walk through several neighborhoods. Several teach ESL on Wednesday nights. Many are teaching locally and globally through World Bible School. Some teach at the prison and the county jail. We have two groups teaching the Bible at Canterbury Crossing, which hopefully you will hear more about next week. Abilene residents have been invited to participate in the family ministry's Faith at Home weekend on January 30th and 31st, focusing on legacy living. Hosting our neighbors after the 4th of July parade for ice cream, the trunk party, and breakfast with Santa all help us show goodwill to our community and to interact with our neighbors. Our new digital marquee sign allows us to promote multiple events at the same time. We all have circles of influence to let our light shine. I play softball. I work with scouts. I'm a band booster, among many other things. There's a group of guys that meet at McDonald's for coffee. Others deliver Meals on Wheels. Whatever our realm, whatever your realm, the challenge is to keep our eyes and our hearts open. Open to new opportunities to serve and to reach out, to share Jesus. Because we are a church that wants to connect our lives to the community. If you are struggling to let your light shine and you need the prayers of your Hillcrest family, or you need to put on the light of the world in baptism, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.